This is lesson TBP 28. The series we're on now is called The Prayer of Praise, Thanksgiving, and Worship. And this particular lesson in this series I've called The Double-Barreled Prayer.
Would you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3 tonight? Now, last week I handed out an outline and we didn't nearly get through, and we will go back to it. So don't, if you had last week's outline, just hang on to it. but I thought, you know, it might be good to have this lesson, especially since I think this is really what the Lord wants us to do. Tuesday morning, I was rolling over in the middle of the night, and I heard this phrase, according to the power that worketh in us. So I'm in the habit of when this happens, and I have a little thing beside my bed and a pencil and a piece of paper. I just write on it, you know, in the middle of the night, so I don't forget it. Because if I don't, you know, write it down, a lot of times I'll think, well, I'll remember that in the morning and I'll look it up in my Bible, and then I forget what it is. So I've got all these indecipherable things that are written in the pitch dark, and every once in a while Marianne looks at my notebook and she goes, what in the world is this stuff, you know? Because it's hieroglyphics when you write in the middle of the night. But anyway, according to the power that worketh in us, you know, that thing just going through my spirit. So when I got up, I went into my office, turned on my computer, and I've got the Bible on in my computer, and you can search on phrases. So I just searched on according to the power that worketh in us and came up with Ephesians 3:20. So let's just read this. I call this lesson the double-barreled prayer. And we'll find out why in a minute. Now let's just read Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? Just think what this says here. Just let the Holy Spirit minister this to you. Now unto him that is able, first of all, God is able to do the thing which we're about to read about. It doesn't say he necessarily always will. He's able to do it. What is he able to do? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. Now if it just said he's able to do all we ask or think, that would be great, wouldn't it? But when it says he's able to do, if it said he's able to do above all, well, just all we ask or think would be a big deal. Then if you think about above all we ask or think, then if you think about abundantly above all we ask or think, and then if you think about exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, I think God's trying to tell us that there's something here that we're able to achieve, and it's what? According to the power that worketh in us. So this verse is loaded. How do we get this God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think to manifest those things in our lives? Well, when I first read this, I thought, well, it's according to the power that works in us. And that's true. That's what it says, isn't it? But I just read, I forgot the worketh in us. I just kind of read it like according to the power that's in us. We all have the Holy Spirit if we're born again, right? So if I read this, if he didn't have the worketh, I would say that this he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that's in us. But see, that's not what it says really. It's according to the power that worketh in us. The whole question then is, here's a God that's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, and the only if condition to make that ability of God come into manifestation in our lives is to get that power working in us somehow. Do you remember when Paul said, you know, to Timothy in his letter, he says, stir up the gift of God that's in you. You know, there's a gift of God in you, Timothy. It's there. You need to stir it up. That's sort of like we are. We all have the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is active more or less in our lives depending on how we spend our lives. In other words, if we're full of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, spending a lot of time with God's stuff, we're prayed up, you know, we're walking in the Spirit day by day, it's easier for that Holy Spirit that indwells us to work in our lives, okay? Not that we don't all have the Holy Spirit. We do, if we're born again. But see, it's according to the power that worketh in us. Somehow we've got to get that power working. And that was the whole point of this lesson, really. Okay, so Ephesians 3:20 has a wonderful promise there, but it's according to the power that worketh in us. So, you know, what the Lord has shown me this week, I believe, is if you want the exceeding abundantly above all God, all you can ask or think, then two things have to happen in your life. One, you've got to get Satan stopped. And two, you've got to get God loosed in your life, okay? Now, there is one prayer, and I call it the double-barreled prayer, that does both of these things at the same time. Okay? And you don't even have to ask. All you have to do is begin to praise God. And I'll show you why. Praise is the one prayer that stops Satan and looses God at the same time. It's very powerful. Okay? It's also the one prayer that gives something instead of asks for something. Isn't that interesting? You know, we're all familiar with asking God for things. In fact, when you say prayer to most Christians, they think of asking God for something. Prayer is this what? This broadest sense. It's communion with God, right? Praise is another way of communing with God. So praise is another type of prayer that, and when we praise God, we're giving Him something rather than asking Him for something. What happens when you give? You receive back, don't you? So you can actually have a prayer to receive something from God that's a form of praise to God. Is everybody kind of still with me? Okay? All right. Now, let's just look at, open your Bibles to Matthew 21:16. And if you would, at the same time, open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. I want you to compare two verses here. So Psalm chapter 8 and Matthew 21. Because I was asking the Lord, I said, well, how in the world do we get this thing working in our lives, Lord? Jesus is in the temple. And this is just what he's cast the money changers and so forth out of the temple. You remember that? And let's start in verse 14. Right after he cast the money changers and so forth out of the temple, it says, and the blind and lame came to him. This is Matthew 21:14. In the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, now listen to this, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus saith unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? Okay, so here we have a situation where Jesus cast the money changers out of the temple, and children, little children, are yelling out. I mean, this is kind of prophetic, I think. I mean, how are these little kids going to know this? Hosanna to the Son of David. I mean, that's pretty highfalutin talk for a bunch of little kids, isn't it? Hosanna to the Son of David. And Jesus said, have you never read? Okay, well, right there, when you say, Jesus says, have you never read? You know, automatically your eyes ought to go to the margin. Where is this in the Bible? He's telling these guys, you know, this is written down somewhere. You ought to know about this. And if you look over in my margin, what does your margin say?
Psalms 8:2.
So hold your finger there and turn to Psalms 8:2. It says in Psalms 8:2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, that's what Jesus was saying, right? Thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies. Now listen to this. That you might be able to still the enemy and the avenger. Now, I thought, well, gee, you know, Jesus is clarifying what this really means. This strength here really means praise. And so when I do a search on this Hebrew word all through the Old Testament, I'm going to see several times when this word strength means praise. Because, after all, didn't Jesus say, when he quoted this, instead of saying strength, he said praise, didn't he? Are you with me? There's a difference in words here, isn't there? Okay, so I did this search on strength here. And you know what? I didn't get praise. I got strength. I got might, and I got power. Every time it's in the Old Testament. So I'm saying to myself, what is this? Jesus is quoting this thing as praise, and the Old Testament always says strength, might, or power for this Hebrew word. Well, see, here's the thing. Praise, if Jesus had never answered this question, we might never have known this wonderful fact, and that is praise. When you praise God, one side effect of that praise is it has so much might, so much power, and so much strength that absolutely stops Satan. You see that? So that's one barrel of our double-barrel prayer. When you praise the Lord, you stop Satan in his tracks. you also loose God on your behalf. Okay? This is why I call this the double barrel prayer. So, I won't dwell on that anymore. If I had a little more time, I might do that. But, you know, I think sometimes this praise must be especially galling to Satan, because he was the leader of praise in heaven before he was cast out. If you study your Bible, and I've got a couple references here, I won't go through them in detail, but if you look at Ezekiel, what I have there in Isaiah, you'll find out that Satan's job was as a leader of praise in heaven. And he was cast out. So, you know, anytime you've held a job and you've been cast out of your job, you tend to be a little bit honked off at whoever gets your job or does better than you did at it. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes that's, especially if you've got a nature like Satan. And I think praise stops Satan in his tracks, okay? So let's turn now to Acts chapter 16, and we'll see a perfect example of how praise goes to work for us. Acts chapter 16. Now the scene is the Paul and Silas had just cast the devil out of a young lady in verse 18 in Acts 16. And when her masters saw, verse 19, that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city," and so on. And when verse 23, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," means they'd really bloodied their back with whips, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed," and what? "And did something else." Anybody got their Bible open? "Sang praises unto God. And they weren't quiet about it. The prisoners heard them." Now here they are in the middle of a trial. They're in prison. They've got their feet in stocks. Their backs are both bloody. It's midnight. In the natural, there's not a whole lot of hope there. But what do? They start singing praises unto God. Now this might be a little foreign to some of us, you know, because, you know, it's kind of hard to do that when your back hurts and so forth. But that's what they did. Now look what happened. "And the prisoners heard them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed." Not just theirs, but everyone. "And the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.'" And it goes on to say that the prisoner, the jailer, his whole house got saved. He gave him a meal. Then they went all back to prison. They could have left at that point, but Paul said, "No, I'm not leaving under these conditions. These guys are going to find out that they've jailed me illegally, and he's going to stick around and give them a little more hassle and go out on his own terms." So, in a nutshell, we have a situation here where two guys are in prison, their backs are bloody, their feet in their stocks, and they begin to sing praises unto God. Now look what happens for them. First of all, the whole prison was shaken. It was an earthquake. I mean, God is really moving here, right? "It opened all the cell doors, loosened everyone's bands, freed everyone, got the jailer and his whole family saved, got them a hot meal, and let them leave on their own terms." That's pretty neat, isn't it? All through praising God in the midst of a trial. Now, there's another example in the Bible in Acts 12, and I won't turn there. Peter was put in prison, too. Do you remember that? They threw Peter in prison, and everybody started praying for him. And an angel came at night and unlocked him, and Peter walked out, and the angel led him down the street and left him. And he walked up to the house where all the believers are praying together, and he knocks on the door, and this girl, Rhoda, comes to the door, and she's surprised to see him. She thinks it's a ghost, you know? So he finally convinces her, "Hey, Rhoda, it's really me, Peter. Go in and tell everybody." She wouldn't unlock the door. She doesn't unlock the door. She runs back in and says, "You're not going to believe this, but Peter's out there." Now they're praying for this, okay? And they're not believing much of what they're asking for. She runs back in and tells everybody that Peter's at the door knocking, and they go, "You're mad." And they don't even come out to open the door. They say, "You're crazy." Even though it's what they were praying for. That sound familiar sometimes? You know, we're praying for something, but we're not really expecting it to happen. You know, we're hoping it will. Strong hope. Now, here's the difference. We got, in this one case, we have much prayer by many. They did get Peter out of prison, and that's good. I'm not putting down prayer. But I'm saying praise by two guys. Much prayer by many got Peter out. Praise by two guys, nobody else, not only got him out of prison, but they had an earthquake, opened all the cell doors, loosed everyone's bands, freed everyone, got the jailer and his whole family saved, got them all a hot meal, and let them leave on their own terms. Now, I think God put that in the Bible for a contrast for us. I wish I could go a little further, but I can't. So I just want to point out tonight that praise is the one type of prayer that has double benefit, really. Triple benefit, really. It makes you feel good. You bring praise unto God. It stills the enemy and the avenger, stops him in his tracks, and looses God on your behalf. What more could you ask for in prayer? So I think for a lot of us, this is the missing ingredient in some of our prayer lives. I know it has been in mine. I could go on and give some example recently of what the Lord has done. We begin to praise God instead of continually bring the same thing before Him, you know? So, you know, if you're having some prayers that have been a long time, you've been praying about something and you've been standing on something and apparently nothing is going on, I recommend that you begin to praise God for the answer. Very powerful prayer. We did that with our homes, both of them that were for sale. You know, they were for sale for such a long time. I came down and told Mary Ann, I said, honey, I think what the Lord just told me is we got to start praising God. So it sold in a very short time. And in the other home, we got more than we're asking by praising God. Now, that's a pretty good trick. That's another story. But that's the kind of thing praise can do for you. So as we go about our prayer time tonight, if there's something in your life that's been seems like it's taking a long time, you've been praying to God for something, it's still there, doesn't seem like anything's going on, I recommend that you just begin to lift your hands and praise God for the answer. Because we have Bible examples and reasons to do this, don't we? Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your holy word, Lord. As we go to prayer tonight, I just ask you in Jesus' name to show us, Lord, how to work this prayer of praise, Lord, in things in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is blank to do exceedingly abundantly blank all we can blank or blank according to the blank that worketh in blank. And then I ask two more questions after that that we'll get to when we fill in these blanks. Okay, what goes in these blanks? Okay, here we go. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Okay, so that's what goes on those blanks. Now, what is this power in us that he's talking about here? Well, this power he's talking about that works in us to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think is the Holy Spirit. Now, who is the us? Who has this power working in them? Does everybody have this power working in them? No, the Bible tells us that Christians who've accepted Jesus as their Savior, and that's what a Christian is, are the ones that have the Holy Spirit that indwells their spirit. So God writes this to believers, and he said that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think according to this power, the Holy Spirit, that works in us. So that's a wonderful promise. Next question. By double-barreled prayer, we mean that the prayer of blank is a type of prayer that has a blank blessing. What goes in these blanks? Let's fill in the blanks. By double-barreled prayer, what I mean is that the prayer of praise, now above here we said that I shortened this term, so to save space, I'm calling the prayer of praise the prayer of praise, thanksgiving, and worship. So when I say prayer of praise, I mean either one of those. Prayer of praise, thanksgiving, and worship. By double-barreled prayer, we mean that the prayer of praise is a type of prayer that has a double blessing. Now let's find out a little bit about this double blessing. To have this double blessing, blank things have to happen. Satan must be blank, and God must be blank. What goes in those blanks? To have this double blessing, two things have to happen. Satan must be stopped, and God must be loosed. And that's what this prayer of praise does. And we'll talk more about that as we go through the homework here. The prayer of praise is the one prayer that stops blank and looses blank at the same time. Well, you should get this by now. because I've already said it, but let's go over it. The prayer of praise is the one prayer that stops Satan and looses God at the same time. It is also the one blank that blank something rather than blank for something. What goes in there? It's also the one prayer that gives something rather than asks for something. That's what's kind of neat about this prayer. You kind of kill two birds with one stone. It's the one prayer that gives something rather than asks for something. But we're going to find out that that giving something has great benefits for the person that does it. Let's go on. Praise is a blank to God from our lips. When we give, blank good things happen. The one blank, the praise, gets a gift. And the one blank, the praise, will blank a gift because of the law of blank and reaping. That's kind of hard for me even to read. Let's fill it in. Praise is a gift to God from our lips. When we give, two good things happen. The one receiving the praise gets a gift, and the one giving the praise will receive a gift because of the law of sowing and reaping. So what goes in these blanks is gift, to, receiving, giving, receive, and sowing. Next question. Give two scriptures that describe the law of sowing and reaping. Okay, this was going to take a little research on your own, but when you get this far in the lessons, you should know the answers to this anyway. So let's go over some scriptures that describe the law of sowing and reaping. We're going to take a little time on this question because I think it'd be good to review this a little bit. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to read verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Okay, here I go. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. A lot of times we think this just pertains to money, but it says here, whatsoever you sow, you'll reap. You sow friendship, you'll reap friendship. You sow bad things, you're going to reap bad things. You sow a bad confession, you're going to reap bad things in your life. You sow a confession, statements made by your mouth that agree with God's words, then you're going to get things in your life that agree with God's word. So whatever we sow with our mouth, with our actions, with our money, whatever it might be, because it says, for whatsoever, not just money, that shall he also reap. So there's one place that has the law of sowing and reaping. Okay, Galatians 6, 7. There's many others. Let me just quote Luke 6, 38. Luke 6, 38 says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So, give, and ye shall receive. There's another scripture, Luke 6:38, that describes the law of sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 has some good things on that. Let me read that. Verse 6. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. There's that law of sowing and reaping again. I like the next two verses too, so let me read those. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, talking about the giver, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Listen to that, folks. All sufficiency in all things. All grace abound to you. All these alls I love. All grace abounds toward us. We have all sufficiency in all things. So, back to verse 6. He which sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He which sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. If you haven't been reaping bountifully, maybe you're sowing sparingly. Maybe you're not giving the full 10% of the tithe. That will cause you to reap sparingly. Okay. There's many others too. Mark 10:30, we'll read that and then we'll stop. Mark 10:30 says, verse 29, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. Now, the reason this is sowing and reaping is because what a man, what you say, well, I see what he's receiving, but what did he give? He gave his life to the Lord. And giving your life to the Lord in ministry says that you're not going to lose anything. As a matter of fact, you're going to get back more than you gave up. And so there's another scripture. There's many of them, but I think this demonstrates the law of sowing and reaping. Let's go on to the next question now. Acts 20:35 says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And then the question is, why? Okay, why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Okay, here's what goes in there. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now here's the answer. Because the one who gives has the joy of blessing others and also receives back more than he gives. Did you remember when you sow, when the farmer sows, he doesn't just get back what he sowed in the ground, did he? He gets more back. Remember Luke 6:38, given it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In other words, if you give, you're going to get back more. Malachi 3:10 says, the tither, God will give us more than we have room to receive if we're tithers. He will open the windows of heaven and cause to pour out upon us such a blessing we won't have room to receive it. So that's the type of reaping we'll do if we sow. So that's why it's more blessed to give than to receive. Two reasons, really. One, it gives you the joy of blessing others, and two, the one who gives receives back even more than he gives. Next question. I need $10. Is it a better deal for me to borrow the $10 and use it for my need, or to borrow the $10 and give it to the gospel? I want you to answer that, and then I ask for why. It's a better deal to borrow the $10 if you need $10 and give it to the gospel than it is to borrow $10 and use it for my need. That's the answer in the first blank. Why? Because if you borrow the $10 and use it for your need, you're still going to owe the $10 when you're all done. Yes, your need is fulfilled, but you still owe the $10. But if you borrow the $10 and give to the gospel, then God promises you to give you back more besides. So if you borrow the $10 and you get back more besides because you gave it to the gospel, you're able to pay off your debt and have money left over that will go to meet the actual debt. I may not have explained that real well, but basically in one case you just get the money and when you borrow it and you have to pay it back eventually. Where in the other case you get extra for the $10 that because you gave that $10 to the gospel, and so you have enough money for your need and to pay back the debt. Okay, let me just give you a brief example of how this worked in our lives. It's worked many, many times, but here's a really good example, I think. We decided to follow our daughter and her husband when they moved to Florida, and we lived in Indiana at the time, and we wanted to move down there, and we were visiting down, well, we didn't plan on moving down there, but we were visiting down there one time, and we just missed our first grandchild and all of that, and we were traveling back and forth, and we went down there, and we just one Sunday afternoon, we were visiting our daughter, decided to look at some homes, and we found this one beautiful home, and I won't go into details, but it was a truly beautiful home, and we just fell in love with it, and we'd had a fire, our home had burned down, a while back, and all our furniture was a mishmash of different things. And this house was fully furnished. It was a model home, and they were selling the home with everything in it. And we thought, boy, we could move down here. We could have everything that matches for a change. And so we decided to buy it. Okay, so we planned to sell our home in Indiana and use the equity in our home for a down payment on the home down there. So we signed the papers and all of that, and decided to buy the home down in Florida. Well, when we came back home, as we began to sell our home, it just occurred to us that, and I know the Lord put this in our heart, that rather than sell our home and use that money for equity to buy this, what if we give our home away? God was working in our heart just to give our home away. And so we gave our home away, and when we did that, we didn't have the money for the down payment. However, we just trusted God that because we gave, we were going to sow greatly. Because God says, give and it should be given into you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And so we knew that we'd be blessed more than we'd given. And so we gave our home away, went down there, and did not have the money for the down payment. But the people weren't ready to release the house yet because it was still being used as a model home. And so they paid us, since we had entered into an agreement, for a rental home until that home was available. So that was okay. Well, to make a long story short, when the time came 6 months later to move into the home, God had blessed my business so greatly that we had enough money to pay cash for a home that was worth three times the home that we gave away in Indiana. God blessed us so abundantly that year that we had enough money to pay cash, pay all the taxes on it, and give to God 25% of all that He manifested to us that year. And so it was a great blessing. And I just say this because in our case, it truly was better to take that, to give away what we did have, to receive back more besides, to have a better home than we had before. Okay, so enough of that. Next question. Psalm 8 blank says our praise can actually cause our enemy and avenger, which is Satan, to blank in his attacks upon us. What goes in there? Psalm 8:2 says our praise can actually cause our enemy and avenger, Satan, to stop in his attacks upon us. Praise is very powerful, folks. It can actually stop Satan in his tracks. Next question, true or false? One reason God ordained praise is to stop Satan by bringing God's strength, might, and power to bear on him. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. That's exactly what we're talking about. That is one reason God ordained praise. Not only does he get praise, but it stops the enemy in his tracks. Next question. Paul and blank were beaten and put in blank for blank the blank out of a young girl. What goes in those blanks? Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison for casting the devil out of a young girl. And of course, that whole episode is described in Acts chapter 16. Okay, next question. True or false? Their reaction to this imprisonment was to question whether they were really being led of God. Is that true or false? Well, that's false, isn't it? That wasn't their reaction at all. The only reason I put that in there is a lot of us, I think, would have that reaction. Here we are, we're working for God, we've gone to this place that God told us to go, and we're preaching the gospel, and all of a sudden, we do something, we're beaten, we're cast into prison, and in the middle of midnight, we're in stocks. You know, if our flesh takes over, our natural reaction might be to say, could this really be God? Maybe we weren't supposed to be here in the first place. How did we get in prison? You know, why are we being treated this way if we're working for God? Here we're doing everything the way we think we're supposed to be doing it, and we're treated like this. Well, they didn't do that, and we'll find out a little bit more what they did do. So the answer to this question, the way it's written, is false. Next question. No, Paul and Silas' reaction was to blank God after being beaten and placed in blank. Paul and Silas' reaction was to praise and worship God after being beaten and being placed in prison. See, their reaction was just maybe opposite of what ours would have been. Their reaction was to begin to worship God after they were beaten and placed in the stocks. You could either put prison or stocks in that last blank because both are true. Next question. Paul and Silas praised God quietly since it was midnight, and they didn't want to disturb or offend the other prisoners who might be sleeping or might not believe in God. Well, that's false. It says in the account here, it says, and I'll read this, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners all heard them. So they weren't being quiet about it, were they? And the reason I put this in here, this false, true and false question, is because, you know, sometimes I think we're a little bit timid in our praise and worship of God. Oh, we couldn't do that here. We might offend somebody. Or they might not believe in God. Let's go over here in the corner here let's praise and worship God quietly, because there's a lot of unbelievers around and they don't believe this, and we have to be cognizant of their rights too. Folks, I think we get too timid sometimes. I know people that have baptisms, and when they do, they have them either in their, if they're going to not have it in the church, they have it at a place where it won't disturb anybody, rather than going to a beach or somewhere. As long as if there's a law against it, you can't do it. But folks, we shouldn't be ashamed to demonstrate our faith. If we go to a public beach or something like that and get off to the side a little bit, that's okay. But and let people see what we're doing, that's okay. You know, maybe somebody will walk over and want to know what we're doing and how you get in on that and what do you have to do to be baptized or something. If we always do things in seclusion and by ourselves and never do things in front of the world out there, I think sometimes we miss the boat with things God may be trying to do, you know. Obviously, you can't witness to the lost if you never are around the lost, right? So, this question then is false. They praise God loudly, and they weren't concerned about who or what might be sleeping or who might not believe in God. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out in a minute, one guy didn't believe in God and heard him, and he got saved because of it. Well, let's go on to the next question. Name three things that resulted from this prayer and praise. Well, if we read our account in Acts 16, it says, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now listen, and suddenly there was a great earthquake. So earthquake's one of them. So that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened. That would be a second thing. And everyone's bands were loose. That would be a third thing. So three things that could go in there is because of the praise was there was a great earthquake that shook the prison, all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. As a matter of fact, if we read on in this account, we'll find out some other things that resulted from this prayer of praise. Let me just briefly mention those. A fourth thing that happened was the keeper of the prison and his family got saved because of it. Here was an unbeliever that heard the praise and worship, saw the results of their praising God, and he and all his family got saved. Plus, they got medical help for their bruises that where they're beaten. The man bathed their wounds and bandaged them up. Number six, they got a hot meal. If you read closely there, they got a nice dinner out of the whole thing, a hot meal. And finally, if you read clear to the bottom of the account of this, number seven, they were released on their own terms. So they got released. So the three things were, the main three things were that the earthquake happened, all the doors were open, everyone's bands were loose, the keeper of the prison and his family got saved, they received medical help for their bruises, they got a hot meal, and they got released on their own terms. That's pretty good, folks. Those all things resulted from this prayer and praise. Next question. Why do you think this account was put in the Bible? We can have a variety of answers here. So nothing reasonable is wrong here that pertains to this account, but let me tell you what I think. Why do you think this account was put in the Bible? Well, I think that prayer itself is not always the full answer to our problems, and God wanted to show us this. Prayer is good, but prayer in itself is not always the full answer. Typically, Christians, I found, they pray. They want everybody to pray. They want to get everybody together and pray. They'll call everybody. Let's get everybody praying on this. Well, they never mention anything about praise or worship, do they? They tend to think that prayer of praise and worship comes after you see the results. And this is showing us just the opposite, isn't it? It's showing us that you do the prayer and praise together, and then you see the results. Instead of praying, seeing results, then praise, no, you do prayer and praise, and then see the results. So sometimes we got it just backwards, don't we? So number one, I think it shows us that prayer itself is not always the full answer to our problems. And number two, I think it shows that more dramatic answers come when praise is coupled with prayer. Those two things are the reasons I believe this was put in the Bible. Now, remember Philippians 4:6. It says that we're not to worry or be anxious about anything. But what we're supposed to do, it says, is by prayer and supplication, well, we're all good at that, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See that with thanksgiving in there? We're supposed to thank God with our prayer. We finish our prayer, and then we begin to thank God for the answer. Not pray, wait for the answer, and then thank God when we see it. No, we pray, then thank God for the answer, and then we see it. So, folks, we got this backwards part of the time. A lot of people have this just backwards. They want to pray, wait, then praise when they see the results, rather than praying and praising to see the results. There's a difference. Next question. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, blank and all blank came together to seek blank on what to do about the many kingdoms that were coming against them to do battle. What goes in those blanks? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, Jehoshaphat and all Judah came together to seek God on what to do about the many kingdoms that were coming against them to do battle. True or false? God told them through the prophet Jehaziel to go out and fight them, and God would deliver them. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. God certainly spoke to them through the prophet Jehaziel, but it wasn't to go out and fight them, was it? It was to stand fast and see the work of the Lord. In fact, I'll go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and God says, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." So they weren't going to have to fight, were they? When Judah heard God's plan, they did what? What did they do when they heard what God's plan was through the prophet Jehaziel? Well, the first thing they did was they worshiped God for the answer. And remember, they were praying, "What shall we do? God, what shall we do? This great multitude comes against us. What would you have us do?" And so God answered them through the prophet Jehaziel. And when they heard the answer, they began to worship God because they received the answer. And then what did they do next? They obeyed what God said in this prophecy and went forth to the people who were coming against them. What's the lesson here? Believe and act on God's word, and you're going to be rewarded greatly. All the way through the Bible, folks, the people that not only believed God, but acted on what he said were the ones that were blessed. Name three good things that happened when they did this. Well, if you go back and read this account, you'll find the three good things that happened was, number one, they didn't have to fight this battle. Even though all these people were coming against them, they did not have to fight. That was number one. Number two, their enemy was destroyed. Even though they didn't have to fight, their enemy fought among themselves and completely annihilated one another. That's number two. And number three, they got all the spoil that these various people that came against them had with them. So number one, they didn't have to fight. Number two, their enemy was no more. And number three, they got all the spoil. And our last question is, if they had fought against these tribes, what would have happened? In other words, what if they hadn't obeyed God? What if they had gone out there and before the tribes destroyed each other, they began to fight with them? What would have happened? Well, the Bible doesn't cover this, but basically, folks, we know this. They would have been on their own. Whether they won or lost, they would have been on their own. Because, folks, what happens is when God tells us the way to do something, and he does all through the Bible, if we'll do it his way, then he will bless us, and we'll have the promise in the Bible. If we don't do it his way, basically what God does is he draws back, takes his hands off the situation, and watches what we do. In other words, if you want to do it by yourself without God's help, then do it your own way. But if you want to see God's blessing in your life, then find out what the Bible says about your situation and act on what it says, and you will be blessed, and you will get the Bible answer to your problems. Well, that completes our homework for this lesson.